This life-changing message comes to you from Church of the Harvest. Wherever you are tuning in from, we hope you are encouraged by today's message.
So, witnesses of resurrection. Who did we talk about week one? Mary Magdalene. We talked about Mary Magdalene was the first person to encounter the resurrected Christ. This woman, this faithful woman, was the first one to declare to the world that Jesus is alive and death has been defeated. How many of you are thankful? The next week we talked about the disciples of Jesus. They didn't even show up at the cross. They were hidden behind double locked doors. But Jesus appeared. Where did he appear? Right in the middle of them. Right? And he calmed them. He calmed them with his presence. He calmed them with his words. He calmed them with his wounds. He calmed them with his mission. And he calmed them with his spirit. And they walked out of that room different than they came in. We talked about Peter. We talked about pre-resurrection Peter. We talked about rock bottom Peter. We talked about transformed Peter. How Peter went from a place of thinking that Jesus was the Messiah to a place of knowing that Jesus was the Messiah. He went from a place just in a matter of days of denying Jesus to being in a place where he's willing to lay down his life for him, which we know that he does, right? He physically lays down his life for Jesus. We talked about Thomas, how doubt is something that every human being encounters, right? We all deal with doubt in the flesh sometimes, but faith can overcome and overshadow any doubt that we can ever have. And like Thomas, we can come to a place at the end of our doubt where we bow our head and we say, my Lord and my God. And then who did we talk about last week? I'm glad somebody listened. Thank you, Miss Chris. Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, we talked about his character. We talked about the fact that he was an undercover Christ follower until he became a courageous Christ follower. Amen? And his life was too transformed by the resurrected Jesus. So, today we're going to conclude this series talking about the power of the resurrection in our daily lives. Y'all ready? Listen, you can follow along in your notes. You can scan the QR code on the chair in front of you, and it'll take you to the YouVersion Bible app to the notes on there. You can follow along on there, or you can follow along in your Bible as well. And we would certainly appreciate you keeping up with us through that. But anyway, let me ask you a question. Do you agree here that nobody likes bullies? I mean, how many of you, it just enrages you to see somebody bullied. I mean, nobody likes bullies. Bullies don't like to be bullied, right? It's just one of those things. It gets under your skin. It reminded me of, y'all that know me know I'm a superhero fan. And y'all, how many of y'all remember the first Captain America movie? What was it called? Captain America? The first Avenger? Yeah. No, not Winter Soldier. That was the second one. Anyway, Steve Rogers was this little bitty guy, right? You remember that? And he was trying to sign up for war, and he kept applying. He kept getting declined. Remember that? And he finally shows up this one spot, and you remember when the German scientist finally walks in? And he says, you want to kill Nazis? And what did Steve Rogers say? He said, I don't want to kill anybody. I just don't like bullies. Right? How many of you would agree? I don't like bullies. And here's the thing. We don't like bullies, but we kind of like seeing them get what comes to them. Right? It's kind of like, I was thinking, last week I was driving down Goodman here. I left the church, sometime last week. And I'm driving down, I passed Hacks, kind of around the curve, was going across Alexander, and I see a motorcycle coming up behind me. It's coming up fast. I mean, it went by, I promise you, it was doing 100 miles an hour. Just an Igmo, okay? At least he was on a motorcycle, he's only going to kill himself. But he's coming up so fast behind me, I thought, and there's a car beside me, and I thought, oh, he's going to have to brake fast, because he's coming up so quickly. Does he brake? Nope, he lane split. Went straight up the middle, and I saw him go over and disappear over 305, in a split second. And how you ever been going up Riverdale, one of them chargers? Like burns out in front of you and then comes by and barely misses your bumper and jumps around and just enrages you inside. They would endanger your life and your child's life and everything else, right? But you know what we do like is when you see them take off and you see blue lights come on ahead. You're like. And you drive by them as they've been pulled over, whatever it is they may have done. And you see them pulled over and you're being a nice Christian, but inside you're going, Made me think about, we love in movies when somebody stands up to their bully, don't we? That's when we cheer. We see somebody bullied and bullied and beat down, and they finally stand up to their bully. My favorite movie as a kid was probably Superman 2. How many of y'all are like 35 or older and you remember the real Superman movies? Christopher Reeve. How many of you would agree Christopher Reeve was the real Superman? Henry Cavill, cool guy. Christopher Reeve, Superman. Y'all may remember from Superman 2, as a kid, that was 1980, by the way. My second favorite movie was probably Superman 1. But how do you remember Clark Kent comes to this place where he wants to live a normal life, and he loves Lois Lane. So what does he do? He goes to his father, Jor-El, and he gives up his power. Remember that? And he becomes an ordinary human being and gets on with life. Now he is just a mild-mannered reporter, right? How do you remember when he walked into the diner? He walks into this diner, and a bully comes over there and starts messing around with Lois and takes their seat. And Clark, not used to ever having to back away, tries to take on this guy. And if you remember, he was left a bloody mess on the floor of the diner. Y'all remember this? And I was 5 years old going, get up, Superman! Get up! Right? Just get up. And he can't. Y'all who know the rest of the movie know General Zod and the evil Kryptonian, the villains come, and Clark Kent recognizes that the world needs him. He's got a mission, right? He goes back. His father gives him his powers back. He defeats Zod. And we know in the last scene of the movie, how many of y'all remember when he flies the American flag back to the White House, which has been ravished, and he sets it down on top of the White House, and he looks down at the president and says, sorry I've been gone so long, I'll never let you down again. Remember that? That's not my favorite scene. My favorite scene is the one directly before that. How many of you remember it? Clark Kent walks back into the diner. It excited me so much thinking about it that I actually pulled the clip for you. Now, I will say this. Those of you who are under 35, if you make fun of the 70s music or the 70s hairstyles, or the 70s clothes, or even the cheesy superhero lines from the 70s and 80s that are said in it, I will say that you are un-American and unpatriotic. Okay? Those of you watching on the live stream, it's only about a minute and a half long, barely applies to the message. I just got to show this clip. And so, those of you watching the live stream, we cannot let you see it. Sorry about that, due to copyright purposes. So the camera is going to stay here on me. The lights are going to go down. The volume is going to be muted. But about a minute and a half long, y'all watch this. That makes us cheer, right? Seeing somebody take on their bully. There is a sense of inner justice, right? When we see a bully get what we feel that they deserve. Nobody likes bullies. My first point today, Saul of Tarsus was the worst bully. Saul of Tarsus was the worst bully. Guys, he never stopped. He never gave in. He was feared. He was probably despised and even hated within the Church of Jesus Christ. When we meet him, his name is Saul of Tarsus, because he was from the city of what? Tarsus. Tarsus was one of the largest trade centers on the Mediterranean coast during that time, but it was really known for its university. And it had been among one of the most influential cities in Asia Minor after the death of Alexander the Great in around 300 BC. So we know that Saul was a Hebrew, right? He was a Hebrew from the tribe of Benjamin. And his family was very, very religious. And they had been very careful to follow the Pharisee traditions and observations for generations and generations. The book of Acts tells us that tells us more about Saul. It says that he had been involved in leather crafting and tent making as his profession, right? This is how he made his living. We know from the Bible that while he was still young, that his family sent him to Jerusalem to receive an education from the school of Gamaliel. How many of you are familiar with Gamaliel? He was one of the most noted Jewish teachers of Jewish law ever recorded in history. Paul was sent at a very young age to Jerusalem to go learn from him. So we know that Saul goes on to become a Pharisee. And he wasn't just an ordinary Pharisee. It says, the Bible tells us he was a very zealous Pharisee. He wrote in Philippians 3, he wrote that he had enjoyed, he said, I had enjoyed all the advantages of birth and training in the Jewish tradition and had early distinguished myself by observance of its rites and customs. So he was very upright. He was very zealous as a Pharisee. We know that shortly after the ascension of Jesus, we know that Saul begins persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, right? Y'all know this story? This is before the term Christian was even coined. You might know what they were called back then? They were called followers of the way. Followers of the way, because what did they do? They preached the way to salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So they were referred to as followers of the way. Saul felt that Jesus was a false Messiah and that Jesus' followers were leading the Jews away from true faith in God. And so we know that in his zeal, he became so passionate in trying to quell, stop this movement that was occurring through the followers of the way, that it became an obsession to him. We know that we first pick up with Saul at the execution of Stephen, right? And I'm going to read that. If you want to turn to it, it's in Acts chapter 7. This is where we really first see Saul, and it's in Acts 7 and verse 8. It'll actually, I'm going to read from Acts 7:58 right on into chapter 8. How many of you know the original Bible? The original manuscripts are not broken down into chapters, okay? It goes right on into chapter 8. So Acts 7 verse 58 says, when they had driven him out of the city, they're talking about Stephen who was preaching the gospel, they began stoning him. Can you imagine rocks being thrown at you until you died? That had to be awful. And the witnesses of the execution, they laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called out on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. He died. Next verse, chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Everybody say, hearty agreement. Saul was in hearty, man, this is a religious leader. This is one of the Pharisees. He was in hearty agreement with putting this young man to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. All the Christians, all the followers of the way were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church. Look at this. Entering house after house, dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. We know it got so bad that soon after this, Saul goes to the high priest, right? And he asks if he can go to Damascus and begin doing the same thing. He's done it all over Jerusalem so that now the followers of the way have scattered. Now he's headed into Damascus. And he wants permission from them to do the same thing and to bring anybody who finds teaching or believing on the name of Jesus, to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. So very next chapter, Acts chapter 9, it says in verse 1, it says, now Saul, Look at this. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Say threats and murder. He's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. What does he do? He goes to the high priest and he asks for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So guys, he's asked permission. Why did he ask permission? Because the followers of the way, followers of Jesus, were still Jews. They were still going to the synagogue. They're just now talking about this new revelation they have that the Messiah has come. And that was actually the ways of the Jews. They would actually debate and talk in the synagogues. It was a very public thing. So that they were still going. So now he's got letters from the high priest in Jerusalem. He's walking them to Damascus to give to all to the leaders of the synagogues, showing he has permission to arrest anybody who talks about Jesus. Now, guys, how many of you know that through history there's always been lots of religious bullies? There's been more bullying over religion than probably just about anything in history. And if you know, there's been a lot of Christian bullying. You know the worst. I think one of the things that's hurt the Church of Jesus Christ more than anything else is Christians bullying Christians. Christians, and when I say bullying, I'm talking about what we're seeing today, a huge increase in Christians who are so willing and very quick to speak out against other Christians. Ooh, I'm like, I'm sitting here thinking, you better be careful right now. Christians are so quick to speak out against another Christian, against another church, against another ministry, against another pastor, against whoever it may be. They're quick, man, they'll go on and, man, they're writing up a social media post, right? Calling them out by name, putting it on there. Doesn't the Bible say we're all part of the same body? If we curse one part of the body, are we not cursing ourselves? Even if that part of the body isn't well, even if we don't agree, it's like, well, they just preach too much grace, so they don't preach hell enough, or you know, all they preach is condemnation, hellfire and brimstone, or you know, they don't preach the gifts of the Spirit, and or I don't believe in mega churches. That's not what God intended, I don't go to that church. You know what I heard they did to a friend of mine, and I'm sitting here thinking, guys, I am very careful not to speak against the body of Christ. I'm very careful not to speak against other Christians, even if I wouldn't do things the way they're doing them. Even if I wouldn't run a ministry that way. Even if I don't completely agree with what they're doing, if I do speak out, it's generally because there is obvious, blatant, public sin. If you ever hear me speak out, generally. But people love to do this today. Don't y'all agree? We think it's our right. We are too quick to call each other out. I'm not just talking about Christians. We call people out all the time. And we got to stop. We got to recognize, especially within the church, that everybody's in process. We need to pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to pray for those that we don't agree with. And we got to allow God to change. How do you know you are not the police for the church down the road? And they did not hand you a comment card and ask you to drop it in their box or put it on social media? I'd rather let God deal with them the way that he sees fit, right? So it would be easy to view Saul as like a theological bully who's just reacting because he's, you know, seeing Christians, you know, teaching something that he views as incorrect. But I would tell you that is far too tame a view to have of Saul. Saul, he went from house to house. Literally like going from house to house, seeing who associated themselves with Jesus and who wouldn't, and dragging them off to prison, men and women. Guys, this became violent, violent persecution, where somebody is seeking to destroy an entire group of people. This is on the level of Adolf Hitler. This is who Saul was. Saul was the worst bully. But my second point is, an encounter with the resurrected Christ transformed Saul. How many of you are thankful for Saul's life being transformed. So, really, Saul was, he was even more than a bully. Guys, he was a villain. He was an enemy of God. He was an enemy of the church of Jesus Christ. We see that he was ruthless, and he was vengeful, and he was murderous. It said he was breathing murderous thoughts against the church of Jesus. He was an enemy of God. I was thinking, can you imagine how he was viewed in those first weeks, months of the early church before that moment? Can you imagine how he was viewed? I guarantee you that he was feared and despised by the church of Jesus. Wouldn't you guys agree? I guarantee you there was many in the church, if not most, that were praying and saying, God, just take him out because he's destroying your work. God, get rid of them. Do what you got to do. I guarantee you there were Christians that were calling down judgment. God, destroy him. He's killing us. He's stopping what you're trying to do. I guarantee you they were praying. You know what we would probably do? Somebody started killing your friends, Christian friends and loved ones. God, take them out. Have you know that God sometimes answers our prayers in ways that we don't expect? And that's exactly what he did here with Saul. God's response to Saul would throw the church for a loop. And those outside the church. It would confound everyone in what happened to Saul that day. Now remember, he's on the way to Damascus to arrest, seek out and arrest. He's going to go door to door. He's going to go through the synagogues and go door to door and arrest Christ's followers, bind them, and take them back to Jerusalem. As I'm going to read the whole thing to you. If you go to Acts chapter 9, just a couple, two verses down, chapter 9, verse 3, we're going to read here for a minute, all the way down to verse 22. I want us to see his transformation. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you know, he's answering the prayer right now. God's responding. And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Could you imagine in the midst of his fear, all of a sudden how his heart sank in that moment? This dude, he's killing anybody who speaks in this guy's name. He's seeking them out and arresting them. All of a sudden, he's like, he's alive. It's the real deal. Right? I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. He said, but get up and enter the city, and it'll be told to you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. How many of you know? Saul was now a Christ follower. He did exactly what he said and went on into the city and waited. He's now a Jesus follower. And he was 3 days without sight, that he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision of you, a man named Ananias, who will come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, like most of us would have answered. Now, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here in Damascus, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, what? Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed, and he entered the house of Judas, and after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, he has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight, and he got up, and he was baptized. And then he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Pause there a second. For several days, he remained there with the disciples in Damascus. Can you imagine, like, that afternoon when Ananias showed up at the church gathering? Hey, I brought a friend with me. This is Saul of Tarsus. It'd be like you walking in with Osama bin Laden or something. For several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is God. He had permission to arrest anybody who mentioned Jesus in the synagogue. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here to Damascus for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. How many of you would say that Saul's life was transformed? His life was immediately turned around by the resurrected Christ. From that point onward, Saul was preaching the gospel of Jesus just as zealously as he was persecuting the church 3 days earlier. Amen? Did you know, by the way, I found out something this week that I'd never known before. Did you know Johnny Cash, of all people, wrote a book about the life of the Apostle Paul? I didn't. It's called Man in White. It's so cool. Well, I've got to read it. I have not. All I've got is a quote from it. But in this, he describes the surprise of the Jewish Christians when Saul came to Damascus. And here's what he writes. He writes, and quote, it was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of followers of the Nazarene, who left Jerusalem bound for Damascus to find, arrest, and bring to trial and execute anybody who worshiped that name. But it was Paul, the apostle for Jesus Christ to the world, who entered Damascus a few days later. Guys, when Saul's life was transformed, how many of you know there was a lot of people who questioned his motives and his loyalties? Wouldn't you have? We look at Scripture and we see that was the case with the apostles. The disciples of Jesus were like, whoa, hold on a second. Matter of fact, it was a friend of the apostles who brought Saul to them. They're like, wait a minute, what? Hold up. But it didn't take long for them to see that his life had changed and that he was serious. He was ready to preach the gospel no matter what it took. Now, he was ready to live it out. You know, a lot of people, like we talked about Peter a few weeks ago. Peter said, I'll die with you, Jesus. Didn't he say that? You know, a lot of people today would say, I'll die with you, Jesus. I'll die for Jesus. The question is, will you live for Jesus? Paul was ready to die, but even more so, he was ready to live. He was ready to live and preach the gospel. We know that he was determined and led all the way to Rome. He had his sights on Rome, where he would go and eventually give his life, right? He knew the danger. He knew that there was a good chance that one day he was going to fall into our hands just like his old self. The hands of somebody just like his old self, who was going to say, you got to go. You got to die. And yes, eventually he was beheaded. He knew the dangers, but he was ready to live and to die for the Lord. Now, many people believe that God changed his name. God didn't change his name. You realize his name was Paul, right? His name was Saul in Hebrew. His name was Paul to the Romans in Latin. Both were his name. And many believe that he actually changed his name to Paul once he recognized that primarily his life was called to the Gentiles, who was anybody who was not a Jew. The Jews were the only ones who spoke Hebrew, right? His Hebrew name was Saul. So he began going by the name Paul because he would live out his life mainly reaching the Gentiles for Jesus. We know that about half of the book of Acts deals with the life and the works of Paul. He goes on to write at least 14 books of the New Testament, which is more than any other author. He trained other evangelists like John Mark and like Timothy. During a period of about 20 years, he took three very long missionary journeys. We know that he traveled over 10,000 miles by ship, by foot, by whatever means needed. And he went all over the known world during that time, preaching Jesus and founding Christian communities, gatherings of the church. We know that he journeyed primarily to what is present-day Israel, Syria, Turkey, Greece, and eventually he would end up in Italy, right? We know that on multiple occasions he was beaten. We know that on multiple occasions he was shipwrecked. We know that on multiple occasions he was stoned. And we know that from what we read in Scripture, we see of at least 5 years that we know that he was imprisoned. It was probably more. And we know that in 68 AD, he gave his life. He was beheaded in Rome. How many of you would say that's a changed man right there? He went from bully and villain to faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and probably the most prominent and influential Christian to ever live. Early on, the church might have hated him and despised him. But is anybody questioning his loyalties now? Saul of Tarsus was the worst bully, but his life was transformed by the resurrected Christ. My last point, number three. You cannot be too far gone for redemption. You can't be too far gone for redemption. Now listen, I got a couple of perspectives of this I want you to see. I want you to think about for just a minute. Paul's redemption shows the power of the gospel. It shows the power of the resurrection. Shows the love of our God. A villain and an enemy of God being redeemed and living for him it's just insane in the world's eyes. Paul said in Romans 5:10, remember when he said we were enemies of God? Paul was an enemy of God, an enemy of the church. And his story shows that the very worst of worst people are not too far gone for redemption. But like I said, there's a couple things I want you to see in this. How many of you know that first and foremost, we live in a culture that celebrates retaliation and vengeance and revenge? Isn't it true? We celebrate it in our culture as our right. They did this to me, so you know what I did to them, and we say it like we're proud. Jesus said, if you're a Jesus follower, he said, love your enemies, right? Which means, this is totally countercultural, right? Totally countercultural. When we surrender to Jesus, we are no longer of this world. We're part of a new kingdom, and we never, ever, ever, ever have the right to retaliation, to vengeance, or revenge, ever. We're to love our enemies. We are always called to love and forgive. Now, you don't stay in an abusive situation. You don't let people beat you down. You know what I'm saying? But you guys understand what I'm saying today, right? We are called to see others, even those who have wronged us, through the eyes, through the lens of mercy and grace. To see them the way that the Father sees them, valuable and worthy of redemption. Because that's the way God saw you. There's a story, I'm going to read you real quick, of a modern-day persecutor that found salvation. This is from Open Doors USA. This is an article they have called From Persecutor to Repentant Christian. And here's just an excerpt from it. I'm just going to read it to you in quotes. Everybody thought he was dead. He simply had to be dead. Nobody could have survived the blast of that bomb that the Colombian army had detonated. Both soldiers and his illegally armed comrades knew that no man could have possibly survived such a cataclysmic attack. Surely the explosion had blown apart his body, for no one had found any trace of his human remains. This seemed to be great news for the church. For many years, this man had devoted his life as an illegally armed fighter to persecuting Christians. But he did not die in that explosion. The army's bomb shot him 300 meters like a human cannonball. He miraculously survived both the blast and the fall. A married Christian couple found the injured fighter. They took him into their home. They treated his wounds, caring for him throughout his recovery. They also gave him a Bible. In this couple's simple farmhouse, he learned about the love of the Lord. Weeks later, he would decide to change his allegiance and to follow Christ. That is who we are called to be. Guys, how would you respond if Ananias was a part of your community group and he called and said, "Hey, can I bring a friend?" And he mentions that friend, and it's somebody that you knew was out to kill you and your family and anybody like you yesterday. That is tough. This is the situation for Paul. A person that was probably viewed with disgust and mistrust is deemed valuable and redeemable, loved by God. Some of you may remember the story. There was a movie a number of years ago called The End of the Spear. Some of you may remember that. It was about a missionary in 1956. He was a Christian pilot, a missionary pilot. And he would fly his plane into remote areas in the Amazon jungle. And obviously this is a true story. They made a film about it as a kind of a documentary to him. But he ends up getting some other guys together, and they fly the little plane into the Amazon jungle. They land, and they're trying to reach this tribe for Jesus, a tribe that was known for sometimes being violent. And we know that the pilot, the missionary pilot, and his, I think, three comrades were speared to death. And the village came out with machetes and chopped their bodies to pieces. You know, the crazy part about this story is 2 years later, that missionary pilot, his wife flew back into that same village with her kids and the sister of another one of the missionaries that was killed, and walked boldly into that village and lived among them and ministered the loving, saving grace of Jesus. To this day, that missionary's son, who was very young at the time, he's very close friends with the man who killed his father. They love each other deeply. Guys, some of us struggle with simple forgiveness over the simplest things. There's some of us here today, we're holding on to bitterness over things that people have done against us. And when we hold on to such things, how many of you know, what we've done is we've made it all about ourselves, and it is utterly selfish. Many times we, at least subconsciously, think that we're hurting the other person. Well, firstly, you're hurting yourself, right? And you may hurt the other person as well. And how many of you know that God doesn't look kindly upon either? It's sin. Some of you have held grudges for so long against a friend, a pastor, a boss, a bully, maybe your mom, maybe your dad, I don't know who it is. Maybe you've held a grudge for so long that you even have a hard time remembering what the grudge is about. You just know that you're supposed to hold a grudge. Well, they did me wrong. This is what they deserve. It's utterly selfish. Guys, it's funny when you think about it this way, but actually, I just feel I got to say this. You may be here and you wonder why you're not receiving forgiveness from somebody. You're not going to receive until you give. Guys, God's saying it's time to let go. He's waiting on you to forgive, to pray for, to bless, to love those who have hurt you, who have offended you. That's what will change things, not the silent treatment. The Bible says, what leads to repentance? The goodness of God, the kindness. Guys, those are fruit of the Spirit, rooted in love. That's what leads to repentance. It's the love of Jesus through you that's going to change that other person. The silent treatment's not going to do it. It just makes things worse. And offense? Guys, I hate offense. Oh, my goodness. What's John Bevere call it? The bait of Satan. Offense. We are in a culture that is so easily offended. We are such wimps sometimes. Well, that hurt my feelings. Man up. That wasn't fair. Get over it. Move on with life, right? Put on your big boy britches. Guys, I got this week. And for some of us, I believe this is something the Lord spoke to me. I want you to hear this. I believe that we can partially gauge our level of spiritual maturity on how easily we are offended. I was just driving this week, and that just dropped in me. You think you're so spiritually mature, but you think you hear somebody talking about you, and you cause a whole ruckus over it, and you won't forgive and let it go. I think we can partially base our spiritual maturity, gauge it on how easily offended we are, easily offendable we are. Anyway, remember, we are called to love, to bless, and forgive others and point them to Jesus. Amen? The last thing I want you to understand is, I'm gonna start closing here. The last thing I want you to understand is this. Our point was, you are never too far gone for redemption. When a person comes to me worried that they've done too much, they're too guilty, they're not worthy of redemption, I tell them just the fact they're worried about it. Just the fact they're concerned they're too far gone for redemption tells me they're not too far gone for redemption. Guys, God loves you. God loves you. He paid the ultimate price for you. He paid the ultimate price for you just the way you are, lost and dead in your sin. Even if you are totally consumed with carnality, he loved you and he went to the cross for you and he wants to redeem you and transform your life. Amen? There are so many people out there that won't step foot in a church today, not because they don't want to, because they think they're not worthy. That's why Jesus died, so that you can be made worthy. He just wants you to come to him, right? Come and surrender your life. Guys, we don't have anything to offer God except our lives. How many of you know we can't ever be good enough to earn his favor? We come to him just the way we are. How many of you say when you came to Jesus, you were a mess? And he transformed your life. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. You already accept it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, I am the worst of them all. He was a bully and a villain. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul was a murderer of Christians, and he was redeemed by the resurrected Jesus to become the Apostle Paul. And you think he can't change your life? Guys, it's the same for you. If he can do it for Paul, he can do it for you. If you will surrender and allow him to. Right? You're the only one who can stop things. And once you surrender to him, he will begin the most incredible work in your life. He will begin the most incredible, the greatest construction project in all the universe when you surrender to him. How many of you know he's going to work on you? He's going to transform you from the inside out. He's going to make you a brand new creation. And it's not always easy. Sometimes that construction project is messy and hard and inconvenient sometimes, right? It's like we right now, guys, I'm trading work. My business, trading work with another guy in his business. And I did all this work. Now this guy's redoing all the floors in our house. Dear Jesus, I hope they're done soon. That is awful. All the furniture in our, and we're still on the first floor. All the furniture in the rooms, like piled in corners, dust covering everything. Jackhammers going, getting up tile. It's terrible. But when it's done, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be beautiful, right? It's going to be nice and clean. It's going to be enjoyable for a long, long time. But we have to go through the process and allow him to do the work. God wants to do a work in your life through the price paid by the resurrected Jesus. Paul was a life transformed. The resurrection changed everything. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was the worst bully. He was a villain, an enemy of God in the church. But an encounter with the resurrected Christ changed his life, transformed his life. And like Saul, you are not too far gone for redemption. All you got to do is surrender to him today. I want to invite the worship team up as we close. Let's stand up together. Okay. Let's all stand up. Listen, I'm going to go ahead and ask our prayer partners to get into place, if you would. Our prayer partners are going to head to the sides. There will be some in the back. I want them to go ahead and get ready as we close here. Guys, listen to me. Everybody look at me. Have you had your Damascus Road experience? Have you truly encountered Jesus? Guys, we have no indication that Saul ever met Jesus face to face. Just like none of us have ever physically met Jesus face to face. But how do you know he encountered the resurrected Christ? And all of us who have surrendered our life to Jesus, we too had a Damascus Road experience and a moment where our life was transformed by the resurrected Jesus. Have you had your Damascus Road experience? Do you believe in Jesus? That he's the Messiah? Or do you know that Jesus is truly the Messiah? Have you had your Damascus Road experience? You might be here and that's what's happening right now. This may be your Damascus Road moment. I would just ask you just for a moment, bow your heads. The Bible says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Doesn't matter if you're a murderer like Saul, or if you're a liar, or if you've ever cheated. All it takes is the simplest of sin, separate us from the Father. And God knew we were utterly hopeless to save ourselves, to come back into relationship with him. But he sent his son Jesus to live the life that we were supposed to live and to die the death that we deserved, that pay that penalty. And now, because of that, the Bible tells us that if we'll just surrender our life to him, if we repent of living our life our own way and we surrender our life to him, that he will come in and he'll begin that construction project and he'll make our life brand new. That we'll never be the same. We'll be a part of that new kingdom. That he'll teach us how to love our enemies instead of trying to get revenge. When we go through hard times, instead of being depressed and full of anxiety, he teaches us to walk through it in peace and boldness because of who he is. If you're here today and you recognize that your life is not surrendered to Jesus and you would say, I need him today, I just want you to lift your hand up. Just lift your hand up and say, I need Jesus today. Anybody in this place, lift your hand up high. You may be watching on the live stream. You may be at Over Rolling Hills and you need Jesus. I'm going to pray a prayer And I just invite you, guys, this is between you and God. Doesn't matter if you're here in person or not. I just invite you to pray with me. And if you do, God begins that construction project and begins transforming you into something new and beautiful, a person with purpose. You'll live out the rest of your life accomplishing God's purposes. Just pray like this. Pray something like this with me. Just say, Jesus, thank you for coming and living the life that I should have lived. Thank you for dying the death and paying the penalty that I deserved. I recognize I'm lost without you. I ask you today to forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my selfishness. Forgive me of my pride. I lay all those things down and I humble myself before you. And I ask for your forgiveness. I ask you to wash me clean. I believe that you gave your life for me. And I believe that you rose from the dead. And so today, I make you Lord of my life. I call you my Messiah, my Savior. And I choose to follow you all the days of my life. Do that work in my heart and my life. Make me that new creation that I'll accomplish your purposes. Holy Spirit, fill me and empower me. And I'll do everything you've called me to do. I'll follow you all the days of my life to the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Less of
me and more of you. Thanks for joining us today. If you would like to connect with us, please visit harvestob.org. We hope you have a great week.